Shall we gather our thoughts together in prayer as we begin our service and receive the Lord's blessing? Our help, Lord God, is in thy name, in thee who has made the heavens and the earth, in thee who keepeth truth forever, never forsaking the works of thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us begin the singing part of our worship service with 347, The Watchful Care of God. Unto the hills around do I lift up my longing eyes. And what follows in 347, and thereof all four of the verses. The Word of God will be read to us tonight from two portions. Let's first turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4 for our first scripture reading. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and I'll read two portions of that scripture, beginning with verses 1 through 9, and then 23 to 31. Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. You shall add unto the words which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord God did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God has destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations which shall hear all these statutes and shall say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who has God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? What nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest thy heart, they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. And then verse 23. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or a likeness of anything which the Lord thy God has forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. And thou shalt beget children and children's children, and you shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourself and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the works of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Now, if we turn from here to the book of Psalms and listen to a portion also of Psalm 78. And I will begin with verse 10 And we'll read the verse 24. They kept not the covenant of God, and refused to walk in his law, and forgot his works and his wonders that he has showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea, and he caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and at all the night with the light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness. He gave them drink as out of great depth. He brought streams also out of the rock, and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Hey, they spake against God. They said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote a rock, that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people?" Therefore the Lord heard this, and he was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. And then if you turn to verse 32, we read a few verses there yet. And for all this they sinned still, and believed not his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. When he slew them, then they sought him. And then they returned and inquired early after God, and they remembered that the God was their rock, and the high God their redeemer. And nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him. Neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away, and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes by or away, and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness, grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. So far, these sad records that we read of the Israelites in this psalm. Let's make together a confession of our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. And let's say all these things with our heart, not just with our mouth, because that's not what God is listening for. Looking at the heart. I believe is the first confessional statement. In God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. And I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic or Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Well, let us now turn in prayer to God to ask his blessing on this, our gathering tonight. Almighty and great King of heaven and of earth, as we come again tonight before Thee, and as Thou brings us here in safety, let us all sense, Lord, there is no better place to be than at Thy feet, O blessed Lord God. And as we read from the Scriptures already, how great we are privileged that we have Thee so nigh unto us in all things, wherein we may call upon Thy holy name. And Lord, may we be persuaded tonight afresh, or with a first impression of how greatly Thou hast exalted us above so many multitudes within this world in which we live, by bringing Thyself nigh to us and bringing us nigh to Thee. As Moses of old already said, what nation is so great that has such wonderful statutes and truths as we have as Israel of old, and as we have today in our Christian churches? And Lord, not all of the people that are our fellow creatures will ever be privileged as we have been since, for most of us, even when we are born. We have been called by Thy name. And Lord, along with a great number of others in this world, we are separated by Thy divine hand of grace. And why were we, and we and our children, chosen to have Thee so near? Lord, we are just the same as them, as sinful and unworthy. And yet in Thy gracious providence, Thou caused us to be born, as so many of the former generations, under the very sounds of Thy truth, yea, even more, under the very bonds of the covenant. Lord, teach us again tonight that that doesn't equal salvation. That doesn't equal regeneration. That is not the same as the personal washing away of any sin. But will Thou also keep us from dismissing this as if it is meaningless? O God, lead Thou us in the faith and understanding of what Thou art saying to us, also in the very token and testimony of holy baptism, as we may consider that this evening, what that means to us as parents of our children, and what that means and what that says to us as children and young people growing up in our life. And we pray tonight, Lord, that Thou would grant us to see more and more Thy loving and Thy friendly, Thy gracious and merciful invitation to come to the wedding feast and to partake of that wonderful Savior and all the sweet benefits that belong to His labor. Make us see the King in His beauty, and make us love the Lord Jesus Christ, even if He didn't come with any benefits. May we learn to love Him, in whom Thou hast revealed Thyself in all Thy great glory. Oh, please, Lord, grant us that anointing, that curing of our mind. The eyes need to be opened, as Thy word says, and may that also happen tonight, giving us to see the need in our deep fall, the breach between Thee and us, but also the bridge that Thou hast so graciously provided, and the open invitation to make use of this bridge that leads us unto thee. And Lord, that faith is also even a gift, as thou hast promised. And so we may open our mouth wide, O Lord our God, and fill thou us with all what is necessary. Keep us from doing what we read this evening in these passages of Moses' writings and the psalmist's writings. Keep us, Lord, from breaking thy covenant, from refusing to walk in thy law of love. Keep us from forgetting thy works and provoking thee, even though thou provides us with the rock, Jesus Christ, and the bread in him, and the light of the world in him. Teach us, Lord, to hate and to loathe and to confess the mother of all our sins, that wretched unbelief, calling thee a liar and making it sound like that what thou art testifying to thee in word and sacrament is not genuine, is not really meant to us personally. And therefore we beg thee tonight, Lord, also help that we may understand these scriptures in all its riches, its amazing grace character. Restore in us, Lord, the right and the rich biblical understanding of covenant theology, so watered down in our days that we must confess that we cannot follow our forefathers' teachings anymore. It sounds strange to our ears what we read in our baptism form, what we read in our confessions, what we read in these catechism questions. Lord, it sounds strange to our ears, because thou knowest we have so far departed from the covenant theology that thy holy word is so united in, from Old to the New Testament. Please teach us tonight not to have narrow views of thy covenant, not to imagine thee to come after us with a sword to consume us, but rather that we may see thou stood before us, even when we were infants, with thy arms stretched out, even though we were fallen and disobedient and worthy of condemnation. Lord, command the deliverances that thou alone can give, and let thy word bring defeat to the king of darkness and the king of confusion. Expose his lies and keep him from giving us a false rest on the covenant beauty, but also keep us from hollowing out this covenant beauty. And therefore, Lord, bless us this evening that thy words may have authority, and that the teachings of the scriptures may become so plain to us. We look to thee to bless us with that spiritual life that the apostle so beautifully summed up. This is the circumcision, that they worship God and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. May we learn that, Lord, all of us here, young and old, to be that genuine spiritual life. And so we lift to thee also the needs that we face as a country in this so critical week of elections again. Lord, we may believe that thou dost reign, that thou disposest as thy sovereign will all things according to thy eternal counsel, that nothing happens by chance, but also that nothing happens by ballot, that every man's hand and every man's heart is in thy hand, and that thou turns all things according to thy divine will. May we be deeply impressed, Lord, also when we seek to come before Thee in prayer, that we have no rights anymore, also as a nation. We deserve anarchy. We deserve tyranny of error. We deserve that the liberal forces of the left would triumph in this week. For we have forsaken Thee. We have embraced the modern-day Baal. We serve the Babel of materialism. We worship the god of sex, of money, and of pleasure in this country. Lord, we discard precious life easier than we waste our resources of oil and air. Thou knowest, we do not count anything sacred anymore in this nation that Thou hast called sacred. And therefore, what can we expect, O God, but that Thou deliver us to the very ones we worship, and that Thou would let us go farther astray as we as nation have chosen to do so. But Thou hast still a remnant in our midst, and for the sake of that remnant, and for the sake of Thy covenant, we beseech Thee, O God, to have respect unto Thy covenant, and to look upon this nation where there are still thousands of Thy people, if not millions, that serve Thee and that love Thee and that seek to walk in Thy ways, and that, Lord, have a deep regard for what is sacred and holy. And therefore, God, for the sake of Thy own cause and of Thy own kingdom, we beseech Thee tonight that Thou wilt yet turn Thy hand upon us and save us, Lord. Deliver us not over to the hand of evil, but let thou the cause of truth to triumph, though we deserve none of it. Let that be, Lord, our so solid conviction as we head into this week, but also as we flee into our inner chambers in this day of prayer. Lord, we pray that Thou, for Thy own name's sake, arise, awake, and put all the haters of Thy kingdom to fright and to flight. Lord, put this world in fear of Thee, and let the nations know that they are but men. In all their brazen boldness, put them to shame, we pray. And so may we stand together this evening, Lord, in the faith of what Thou declare to us tonight already. I am the Prince of the Kings of the Earth. And Thou hast spoken, grace and peace be unto you. Lord, let us experience that also with one another. We pray also for those who are deeply grieved. As three Girl Scout girls and one mother were killed yesterday in a so terrible accident in our state. Lord, Thou knowest the numbing grief and pain in these families affected, and also in the young man who caused this accident. Lord, Thou knowest what is needed. We lift them up to Thee, as well as the still missing teen out of our state, not found, not known. Lord God, be merciful, and will Thou graciously answer our prayer, upholding and protecting us all from all evil. We ask all this in the forgiveness of our sins, in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Let us sing with Psalter 415, verse 8 and 10. Turn Thou unto me in mercy, have compassion on my soul. I am sore distressed and lonely, waves of trouble o'er me roll. This is a very moving petition of David out of Psalm 415. We'll sing verse 8 and 10. In the meantime, may the Lord bless you And your gifts tonight are devoted to the general fund and to the building fund. Congregation, tonight, once again, let us focus our thoughts together around the holy baptism. As I was thinking this afternoon how to open this message, what would you think of me if I would go on a trip somewhere away from my home into whatever country and I would take off my wedding ring? Somebody would not be happy with that. And why would I want to take off my wedding ring? This is a sign and a token that I am a married man, belonging to one woman who has given her faithfulness to me and I to her. And yet, I do think that many Christians do this, not with their wedding ring, but with their baptism. They live in the world without visible baptism. I want you to take that thought along tonight. It's a very vivid example of what now really holy baptism is. It is God's wedding ring put on your finger. That has to be answered with another wedding ring, because there's always two wedding rings in a wedding. You give it to each other. God's wedding ring given as a testimony and as a visible seal of his promise, put on my finger. And if I may use the analogy, when I make my confession of faith in response to that, I say reverently, I put my wedding ring on God's finger. That's the connection between baptism and confession of faith. That's why I made last week the statement publicly that we have hollowed out confession of faith greatly, that it becomes some confession of believing the truth that's preached here, and I want to belong to that. That's not what I was meant to do. None of us would accept it in the wedding merits. That you would just give, I think she's a nice girl. I believe that that's nice. That's not a confession of a marriage vow. So keep these things in mind as a picture of what holy baptism is. It's a testimony and a seal of God about the gospel promises. So let's go and turn together to the Lord's Day 27, question 74, which tonight is our main focus in this concluding sermon on holy baptism. The question is, are infants also to be baptized? And the answer is yes. For since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and the church of God, and as to these adults and children, redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them no less than to the adult. They must therefore, by baptism as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the Old Covenant, or Testament, by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the New Covenant. This evening, let us once again focus on God's token of holy baptism. Last week, we spent the majority of the message on what it doesn't communicate. It doesn't communicate a change of heart. It doesn't communicate a washing away of the sin. It doesn't communicate regeneration, as if there's some baptismal regeneration. It doesn't do that. There's no change of state, to call it in the official words. We are lost or we are saved. Those are two states. We're outside and separated from Jesus Christ, or we're in Christ. There are two states. Now, baptism doesn't change anything on that condition. And that's the error that you often find, not only in the days of the Reformation, but also in our days. Baptism does communicate a message. And yes, last week we looked at that, mostly at the message to God's own people, His believing people. Tonight, let us take a close look what baptism now also means in the message to our children, our infants, our toddlers, our young children, our old teenagers, teenagers. Baptism, congregation, is God's message of the gospel in a visible way. If you look back in your catechism briefly, in question 73, it is to strengthen our faith in the promise of the gospel. It's an additional visual to underline what God promises to us in His holy word hundreds of times. Let's read it, for it says in question 73, yet God speaks not without great cause about the water, about the baptism, thereby to teach it, as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood of Jesus and blood and spirit of Jesus Christ. And especially that by this divine pledge and sign, He may assure us, the believers, that we are spiritually cleansed from all our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. Listen to the promises that the gospel gives us. Let me give you two of them tonight. Acts 10, verse 43, Peter is preaching to Cornelius and the people gathered in his house. And this is where he comes to in the conclusion of his sermon. To Him, that is Christ, all the prophets bear witness. So everything in the Old Testament is about Christ. All the prophets bear witness that through His name, whosoever believes in Him shall, on that moment, receive the forgiveness of sins. Simple, huh? It is so simple. Whosoever believes, being as rotten and corrupt and filthy you have been. And I was thinking this afternoon about the Corinthian believers. There was a proverb in the old days. If you were called a Corinthian, you were called the mud and the slut of society. It was the worst city to be in. And it was proverbial. We would say today you are in Sin City, Corinthians. Now if you were such a vile person as the Corinthians used to be, whosoever believeth in him shall receive forgiveness of sin. Paul preached that in Corinthians, labored among that congregation. The word was blessed. What happens when you make confession of your sin? What happens if the Holy Spirit convinces you of sin? And he sets all this black record in front of your eyes. And you get the feeling of all this guilt. What happens if you come on your knees? And you begin to acknowledge those sins and name and shame them as you've done them. What happens then? When you are calling upon the name of God and plead with him the blood of Jesus Christ, acknowledging your iniquity and saying to him in words like the prodigal son said, Father, I am not worthy that I would be called thy son anymore. What happens then? When so you look at the blood and the merits and the obedience and the sacrifice of the mediator, what happens then? Then you are forgiven on that very moment. Listen to David. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. That means go back and read it again till you get it. Selah. What did he do? He forgave. David? He did. Put away his sin. Because David took his sin and confessed it to God in an appeal to the mercies of God. And though David never forgave himself, God did forgive him. See that actually in that picture of Luke 15, isn't it? Father, I'm not worthy to be called thy son. This son is about the worst sinner you could imagine. Kids, that is the worst kid you've ever met, right? Told his father to die, please, so I can get my inheritance. And since dad didn't die, he took his inheritance and he went off and he spent it all. Comes back totally poor and filthy. And what does his father do? His father ran out and embraced him. Took the ring off his finger again. There's that ring again. Put it back on his finger. You, my son, you were dead, but you are alive again. Welcome home. Everything that you lost, I have restored to you. You are not going to be my servant. You are my son. For now and forever. That is instant forgiveness. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul puts out in Romans 5 verse 1. That we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, my dear children of God, don't allow anyone to rob you of this comfort by saying you need something more than that. No, you need faith in Jesus Christ and no more than that. Nothing more than that. But also nothing less than that. Do not think that a sense of misery saves. And do not think that just because you feel misery enough that you are saved. Misery doesn't save you. Misery only opens your eyes to the fact you are lost. What saves you? Listen how Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 3. You are by faith in Jesus Christ, the children of God. By faith in him. Not anything else. It is this faith that comes back in the scriptures that we read tonight, Psalm 78. What was the problem with those Israelites? They didn't believe the Lord. And what happened? God was angry with them. Why? Because they didn't believe his testimony. Now, back to these believers who do believe this wonderful gospel message, yet so often struggle to believe the full impact of this. From what? By faith we are justified from all things, where the law could not justify you from. And that struggle, God says, I will come near to you. In holy baptism, I will signify and symbolize with this very token of the water on the head that these truths are true for you. Let me read it to you again. And especially by this divine pledge and sign, he may assure you. Here comes this word assurance in the catechism. You don't find it very often, but you find it always in the sacramental teaching. The word assurance. It's called sacramental assurance. One of the most common ways by which God assures his people. Through the word and through the sacraments. That he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins. As really as we're externally washed with water. I kind of practiced this week what I preached to you this week. Every week, every day when I washed myself, I recalled this Lord's Day. And as I washed my body, I recalled what God has symbolized in baptism. That as that water washes my body, so the blood of Jesus Christ washes my soul. That's what he meant. That you are assured, children of God, though you feel the daily defilement and the daily sinfulness and the daily shortcomings, that you did not let yourself be robbed of your beautiful comfort. Like the lawyer's signature under the paper deeding you the inheritance, so it is with baptism. It is the sign and the seal of the promise of God. Now let's turn to question 74. What is God's message to the children of the seed of the covenant? That's a different message. It's not quite so assuring about personal salvation. But what is then the message? Let's consider that tonight. And children, I really want to speak to you clearly about what your baptized forehead now also really means for you. Tonight I will limit my sermon to just this. What is the message that God communicates to us as children in baptism? I'm not going to spend any time tonight in trying to support the reasons, the biblical reasons for infant baptism. I've done that in the previous sermon some years ago. I'm sure they're still findable if you want to go re-listen for that if you have questions about it. But one of the biggest supports for infant baptism is the understanding of the covenant theology. The covenant theology. What is that? That the same covenant that God established with Abram, extended with Abram, extended with Israel, is extended in the New Testament. Paul in Romans 11, very clear, the Jewish nation is the root, is the tree, trunk. And in that are added new branches, lots of branches, including us. It's the same covenant. That's why I noted last week Sunday from 1 Corinthians 10, when Paul is writing to these dirty old Corinthians who have been saved now, right? Total heathens in origin. And what he says to them, he says, our fathers in the desert, our fathers, they're not even Jews. Paul is seeing the instant connection between the Old Testament church and the Corinthian church who were far away from being Jew. He calls them our fathers. It is the same covenant line. And that is the very reason why we are baptizing our children the same way as the children of the old covenant were circumcised. Now, what is now the message? What is God saying to you when you are baptized? Children, there was a day that you were baptized. And I'm going to ask you again, it's on your outline tonight, that you're going to ask your parents, when was that date, Mom, Dad? Maybe they don't know. They can go find out with the clerk because it's in the paper somewhere in the book. But it would be nice to find out when that date is. I know you know your birthday. That's important. But this day is more important than your birthday. When you receive from God a personal message. Listen what it said. God said, your name. That's like little Molly here. There wasn't a day, Molly, that God says, Molly, I baptize you in the name of me, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Or whatever your name is, David, or Miles, or Celine. He said that. He connected your name, your baptism name, with his name. You notice in baptism we don't use your last name. We don't say Molly Capsule. We say Molly. And you have a baptism name, you may have a middle name, but not your last name. Why not? Because it's your baptism name by which you're identified. That's why you call your baptism name. God took your baptism name, child, and he put his own name behind it. You got a new last name that day. You got a new last name. Understand? God took your name and he gave you a new last name. And the last name is Jehovah. I am the Lord your God. Connected those two names together. That's very important. Also very beautiful. And while he did that, he placed his hand on your forehead. Three times. As you see that every time I do baptism here, I put your hand on the forehead. That's not my hand. God's hand comes right through that. And he placed his hand on your forehead and he basically swears an oath. He makes a vow. That's why I get this little ring from. That baptism is like God's vow visualized in a token. What is the vow? I am the Lord your God. That you were, he was that already before you were baptized. You became the Lord's when you were born, part of the church. You go to the American, when you get your birth certificate, when do you get your birth certificate? Do you get it on the day? Do you become a citizen of the United States on the day you get your birth certificate? Or your passport? Or do you become an American citizen the day you're born? At the day you're born, you belong to this nation. And so the day you were born, as members of the Christian church, you are then at that moment members of the Christian covenant of God. And your baptism is only an additional testimony that you can see. And you're reminded of it every time that you see baptism taking place. God laid his hand on your forehead. You know what he said? You belong to me. This is special. God says, you child, you belong to me. I take claim of you. I make a separation between you and all the other kids in Waupun. Well, maybe not all of them, but many of them. And I have taken you as mine. That's special. That's extremely special. I make you belong to the people whom I have chosen and adopted. I even adopted. Yes, that is what the Bible says. I'll read it to you. In Romans chapter 9, when the apostle speaks about the Israelites of old, and we are part of that in the extension, who are the Israelites to whom belongs the adoption? They were by God adopted out of all the nations as his own children. Now notice well what I didn't say, children. I didn't say that at that moment you were born again. Do you still need a new heart? You better believe that. You still need a new heart. You still need to have your sins washed. You still need the Holy Spirit to come and live in you. You still need to be born again, as Jesus says. Do not forget that. That needs to take place in us, and that's why you need to seek for that and beg for that and search for that as you grow up. But you are placed in God's covenant. Imagine if I walk outside today and I come by my house and I find a little child laying in front of my door. It's cold tonight, it's wet. The child is shivering. There's a baby there, and there's no name tag there. It's just laying there. I found it. It's lost and hungry and cold. Since nobody claimed the child, I decide to adopt the child. And I go to court, and I arrange everything, and I make an oath to the judge. I say, "Judge, listen, this child is now my child, and I promise that I will do everything for this child that I'll do to all my other children. Everything. My house is for him. My time, my money, my care, my love. I promise that I'll adopt him in my family, and I will feed him, and I'll clothe him, and I will guide him, and I'll educate him as my child, just the same as all others. I have a few signatures. I take this child home. What last name did that child have now? Now, if I would really have adopted that child, it would be Fragunst, just like all my other kids have. He would live in my home. He would call me Papa, just like all other my kids do. He would ask me, like all my other children, for my help, for my wisdom and my love. And he could remind me, you promised you would be my father. Right? He could say, you told me, you signed the papers, and you said it to the judge, you would be my father. And you take care of me. And I plead, Father, that you please help me, because I am your child. You understand all that? Now, that was not my picture, by the way. That was God's picture. He himself makes a picture like that in the Bible. I'll read it to you from Ezekiel 16. He says about Israel this: your birth is the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite, your mother an Hittite. Your worst combination. And in the day of your birth, you were not. Your navel wasn't cut. You weren't washed in water. You were insulted, no, I pitied you to do any of these things, to have compassion on you. You're cast out in the open field to the loathing of your person the day you were born. See? It wasn't my picture. It was God's picture. He describes Israel like that. I found you as a child in the field, lonely and left, all by yourself. Nobody could help you. I decided to help you. When I passed by thee, when I saw you in that, polluted in your blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. And then God describes what he did to Israel. A very beautiful chapter. He chose them, he clothed them, he fed them, they grew up, and they became a beautiful nation with all the privileges and the care and the love. And then what happened? Well, you read the rest of the chapter. They didn't love their father. They didn't love the covenant God. They did exactly what we read this evening in Psalm 78. But before we look at that, I want you to think again. It is these scriptures, congregation, and these pictures that I just used that form our forefathers' basis for speaking far more positively about the covenant beauties. I know that many of you, if not all of you, have difficulty with some of the things we read in our form of baptism, or what we read in our confession of faith. Maybe you go there for a moment with me. Page 30, 21 in the Psalter. It's Lord's Day Article 34 of the Confession of Faith. And let me just read to you some part of that blessed and beautiful summary. We believe and confess that Jesus Christ, who is the end of the law, is made an end by the shedding of his blood, of all other sheddings of blood which men could or would make as a propitiation or satisfaction of sin. So very briefly describes the end of all the ceremonial laws, and including circumcision. And that he have abolished circumcision, which was done with blood, instituted the sacrament of baptism instead thereof, by which we are received into the church of God and separated from all other people and strange religions, that we may wholly belong to him whose ensign and banner we bear, and which serves as a testimony unto us that he will forever be our gracious God and Father. Boy, that's beautiful, isn't it? That's what God says in baptism. He will forever be our gracious God and Father. If we go back to our Lord's Day again, question 65, it's what they say too. Why do we actually baptize infants, they say? Well, we do that because they're included in the covenant and church of God. They belong to the church. No, it's not only for the believers, true believers. Not only the elect, they even say. All of these children belong to the church. As much as all of the children in the Old Testament belong to the church and belong to the covenant of God. Our fathers think the same thing. And not only is it to the adults promised, but to the children too, since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them no less than to the adult. Therefore, they must be baptized. See how generous and how gracious this promise is. Each Sunday morning, God comes in our midst. And what are the second words he speaks to us? The first words he speaks to us, grace and peace be unto you. So I lift up my hands, and most of us close your eyes, and that's fine, but you don't, I lift up my hands, and I speak. What do I speak? Grace and peace be unto you. Where does that come from? From my heart? No, it comes from the heart of your God, who wants to greet you on Sunday morning, after all the failures of the week, with grace and peace. Comes from me, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Then we sing, and that's the second time that God speaks. And what does he begin to speak every Sunday morning? Children, he says this, I am the Lord your God. Don't forget, I am your God. 9 times in the Ten Commandments, he reminds us of that every Sunday. Why? Oh, we tend to forget, don't we? We tend to forget that there's a relationship between God and you. And so the Lord encourages us. He says, open your mouth wide, my child, and I will fill all your needs. My people, open your mouth wide. I am the Lord your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt, or in our case, kept us out of the land of Egypt. Right? We were never in Egypt in the same way. I mean, I grew up in a Christian church all my life, Christian family. I never was in a worldly family. I was never a slave to that kind of a situation. The Jews were. But he's kept me out of Egypt. I'm the Lord your God. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Yeah? You know what he says in baptism? I commit myself to fill every need you have that you bring to me. Every need you have, you bring to me. I will fill it. Let's sing together first before we conclude with looking at some applications of that. 214. Sing a little bit of what we read tonight from Psalter 78. So 214, let's sing verse 1, verse 3, verse 4 and 6. My people, give ear and attend to my words. And what follows in 1, 3, 4, 6. Remember that picture, that orphan child, rejected, adopted. Those stories don't always end nice. Let me give you one of the examples. One of these adopted children was Korah. He saw the 10 plagues in Israel. This young man, he walked through the Red Sea. He saw that water stand there. He was spared on the Passover night. And the blood was on the doorpost, and the angel passed by. He stood at the ground of Mount Sinai when he saw God and heard his voice. So he didn't see God, of course, but he saw the mountain and the smoke, and he heard God's voice. And he ate from the manna, and he drank from the water, which is none else but Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul tells us. He received so much love and so much care and so many gifts of God, and yet the promise of the inheritance to go inherit the land of Canaan. That was given to him too, that promise. Don't forget, we just sang about it. He gave them the land and heritage fair. He wrote it in his will. Beautiful, Korah. But he became disobedient, remember? He broke the covenant. And God destroyed him. That hurt. Who hurt the most? Korah?
No, you don't understand. That father that adopted him, he hurt the most. So it is still with God. We will hurt. Sure we will. When we break the covenant, we end up in hell. That's no pretty place to be. But that's where you end up. We read that from Deuteronomy chapter 4, didn't we? God is jealous. He's very jealous about this covenant. He's very jealous about this ring. Understand, I'll be very jealous if someone touches my wife and if someone gets involved in my life. She'll be jealous too. God is also jealous. Children, he's jealous about your life. And so as I read Psalm 78, you notice that these people of Israel, they made God sad. Listen to what God says in Psalm 81. Oh, my child. Oh, my people. Listen for a moment, kids. I'm talking to you. No. God is talking to you, kids. Jacob. God is talking to you. He's saying, oh, my child. Oh, my people. If you only would have hearkened unto me, then I would have given you all the finest of the wheat, and I would have given the honey out of the comb. I would have blessed you, and you would have come into my inheritance. Oh, my people. You hear God is pained in his heart. Now, you all got angry too. We read out of Psalm 78. When they weren't listening, then God spoke in his anger. He says this, they sinned. They provoked him to the Most High in the wilderness. Why? They believed not God and trusted not his salvation. And God got angry. He says that. And a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger came up against Israel. There's many who are breaking the covenant of God, and that not only make God sad, it also make God angry. Someday, children, you will have to meet your adopted father. The covenant father. You'll have to stand before him. And he's going to ask you, child, why did you not believe me? Why did you not love me? Have I given you any reasons for doing that? He would say to us what he says to Jeremiah, what iniquity have you found in me? That you left me and went out for the broken idols of the world. Tell me, what did I do wrong? Where did I fail you? Didn't I take you? Didn't I separate you? Didn't I keep you? Didn't I write on your forehead? I swear that I will be the Lord your God. If you come to me, I'll fill all you need. If you believe in my Son, I will give you eternal life. And so he will stand before you, and you'll stand before him. And woe to us if we end up standing before him like this. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness? Yea, they turned their back and tempted God, and limited the Holy One. And then the Lord turned away from them. That's why God reminds you every Sunday morning, don't take my name in vain. Watch. That's like my wife saying to me, no, don't take your ring off when you go on a trip, okay? That stays on your finger. Take good care of that. Don't do anything that casts a shadow on this. So God says, don't take my name that I wrote on your forehead in vain. You're called by my name. Don't disgrace my name. Children, don't bring a shadow on my name. God warns us about that. Now, what are we going to conclude with this evening? What does God now say to us as children in baptism? He says the same to you as what he says in the Bible. What does he say in the Bible? Children, you need to repent from all your horrible sin. And you need to return to me. And I promise that when you return to me with all your sin and wrong, that I will forgive you. Remember what we read out of Deuteronomy 5? Even if you are thrown to the end of the world because of your disobedience to me, and from there on, way, way, way far from me, you remember your sin and you return to the Lord your God, I will have mercy. That's what God says in the Bible. Who knows how many times? He is so beautifully pursuing us with this loving kindness, seeking us, saying over and over, I do not have any pleasure in your death. Friends, if he had pleasure in our death, you think where you would be then today? If God has a pleasure in your death, you think he would put up with us another hour? He would feed us another day? He would give you another chance, as it were, if I may use that word, an opportunity is a better word. He would give you another opportunity to be in church on Sunday. If he has a pleasure in your death, you would drop all dead at this moment. Because we deserve that. Let's be honest. Not a single day more, out of my sight forever. But he has no pleasure in your death. What then? He has a pleasure in that you turn and live. God did not want us to go and perish. That's what he says. And he says it with an oath. I, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And child, if I promise you, if you believe me, and if you receive me, and if you follow me, and if you obey me, and hear my promise, I will give you eternal life. That's the promise of the Bible. That is the promise God gives everywhere in the Scriptures. And that you now would never doubt this gospel message, God gave an extra testimony that he really means it. And when you were just a little infant, as your mom and dad brought you here before this pulpit or somewhere else in another church, God came down from heaven personally. He placed his hand on you so that you would never need to doubt that promise is also made to you. He put the ring on your finger, the baptized token on your forehead. Didn't God know what kind of a kid you were? Sure does. Better than you and I do at this moment. He knows you were naughty, disobedient, rebellious, no time, no desire, sometimes wicked, sometimes say terrible things, do or think terrible. He knows all that. But he wants you to know what lives in his heart. He wants you to know what lives in his heart. And what lives in his heart? Child, I have no desire in your death. But I'm here to tell you that I want to be your God personally. I want a relationship with you. And I take the first step by coming to you, by letting you know who I am, by letting you know what I have to give, and that you would never doubt that I said it to you. I laid my hand on your hand, and I put your name with my name. I baptize you in the name of the Father, out of whose heart all these blessings come, in the name of the Son, through whom all these blessings have been earned, in the name of the Holy Spirit, who will apply these things in your heart. Therefore, make abundant use of this privilege to plead before God on the basis of his own word to you. What do I mean with that? Oh, let's imagine that you have again broken the law of God. Let's imagine your heart feels guilty and filthy. You've been smitten because you've done the wrong thing. Disobedient to your parents. You've spoken ill. Word has been spoken or a thought has been thought. And you think, oh, what have I done not only to God, but also to those who care for me? Then what? Then what you do? Go clean it up. make you better? No, don't start there. Go on your knees and seek the Lord Jesus and ask the Lord Jesus to take away that sin and to wash you and to cleanse you from that terrible black sin that you have again done. You say, but I'm not worthy of that. No, you're not worthy of that. That's not why I tell you to go ask. But what has he promised? Remember the ring? Remember the baptized forehead? You know, when Israel is sitting in Babylon, remember they were in Babylon? They were thrown away by God, as it were, into Babylon because they were so naughty. He says, out with you people. He threw them out the house. Like your parent might do someday. If you're too naughty, they might say, out. I don't want you to live here anymore. I know parents who have done that, kids. They just told their child when they become too disobedient, says, okay, you've made your choice. There you are. The door is there. Out. That's what God did with Israel. Out. Go to Babylon. There they sit. All destroyed and all far away from God. And then they begin to pray. You know what they say to God? They say this, Lord, thou art our Father. You go read it in Isaiah 63. And we have been called by thy name. We have been called by thy name. Remember, Lord, we are thine. We belong to thee. We have been atrocious. We have been terrible indeed. We have broken. All our righteousness are filthy rags. But Lord, we plead on thy word that thou would have mercy upon us. There's a beautiful psalm, Psalm 86, and we pick you one verse out of that. It says this, David prays, preserve my soul, for I am holy. Now I'm sure you've read that psalm. You think, now how in the world can he ask that? Preserve my soul, for I am holy. Holy. Makes any sense? Not rightly. How can you say that, David? You're not holy. No, he doesn't mean sinless. Well then, I belong to thee. I'm holy. Thou set me aside, Lord. I have a token on my forehead that makes me holy. Children, you are called holy in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 7. When you're born of believing parents, you are called holy children in the Bible. No, God doesn't mean you're not a sinner. God doesn't mean that you don't have sin in your heart, that you're not filthy, but you're holy. You're set aside. You belong to Him. Now listen to David again. Preserve me, Lord, because I belong to Thee. I am holy. Thou set me aside for that. So preserve my soul. I pray. So, congregation, not only must our children plead this covenant sign, it is also one of the greatest encouragements for us as parents, for our children and our grandchildren. Do you ever lift them up saying, Lord, here's my George, my Pete, and whatever the names there are. Thou hast set thy name on them, dear God. They are thine. Their hearts have not been given to thee. They have not given thee the ring of a true confession. Maybe you haven't either yet. That's what God is looking for. Let us plead on this covenant. Do we so work and value and understand God's message and word of baptism? Let's be honest, not really. We know our birthday. We know our anniversary day. We know certain death days. But I wonder if I tonight would ask all of you personally, when was your baptism day? How many of you would have to say to me, I don't know that. That is a terrible lack on our annual calendar. Mine is in October 29. More important than September 22. That's when God gave me the sign of baptism. Right there somewhere in Rotterdam. where I was born. That's where he came from heaven. And he laid his hand on this little baby. That was me. And he says, and I commit myself to you, child, fully, with all what I am and with all I give. Give me your heart as I commit my heart to you. Has that come in your life? Have we so committed our heart to God? Let me close tonight with a quote of former Reverend Keston, son of the older Keston. He says this, the Lord comes to us in baptism, and he says to us, those children who are there brought to baptism, I take possession of. God does now everything he can do to his vineyard, the church. God comes in the years of your infancy from heaven, and he engrafts you into the covenant of grace and proclaims to you all his benefits in Christ, and he offers you Christ the Savior and calls you out of love to believe in him. But shall it be terrible if we neglect so great salvation? On the other hand, how encouraging this to the unconverted. Bow your knees tonight and apply yourself in force through prayer to the kingdom of God. Jesus says, the violent take it as by force. Why do you have such narrow and fearful and ugly thoughts about the Lord? You act as if God seeks your destruction. You act as if God is after you with a sword to impale you to death. This is not what the Lord does. He adopts us into the covenant of grace relationship. He walks behind you, not with a sword, but with the love of Christ, and calls out, this is my firstborn son. Hear him. And whosoever believeth in the Son, he has everlasting life. Oh, that your heart would break and cast yourself with your seat in his friendly arms. He invites you. He allures you. And he asks you, oh sinner, why? Give me your heart. Come, let us reason together. On what basis? Not on your goodness. Not on your misery. Not on your knowledge of sin. Not on your depth of need. That's no basis to plead with him. But what then? On his name. Given in the gospel, sealed to you in your baptism. And dear congregation, so many of us, we think sometimes baptism means nothing. There are those in our Reformed faith who say, baptism, our children are the same as heathens except the baptized. That's not true. They're not the same as heathens, though they have the same heart as the heathens. By nature, they are not the same as heathens. Let me read it to you again. They are, by the sign of the covenant, admitted into the Christian church and distinguished of the children of the heathens. Great privilege. As my children can come to me and say, Father, you are my Father. Help me. My neighbor kid can come too. He says, sir, could you help me, please? That's different, eh? Can say Father to me. Can appeal to the bond. So the heathen children cannot. They can appeal to God. But as a child that is baptized, you've received so much more. And that shall not be well if we go lost with having God come so close to us. Then, as our fathers would say, your baptism will burn on your forehead forever. Let's pray together. Amen. Lord, what hast thou given us again? A needed reminder, but also a glorious revelation of what thou art saying to us in the gospel,
in the holy baptism that we received as infants, as the visual message, so personal, written on our forehead. Lord, defeat today the horrible confusion and the hollowing out that Satan has accomplished, also in our own thinking about this so sacred sign and message of holy baptism. And we pray, Lord, that we today may learn to take advantage of this so great privilege that Thou hast committed Thyself to be the Lord our God. Then we have liberty today to open our mouth before Thee for all the prodigal sons and daughters, also of this church family, who have gone into the world, embraced the creed of atheism or whatever creed of idolatry. Lord, they are called by Thy name. And we plead on that, that even if they are far from Thee, Thou wilt remember, cause them to come to themselves and turn to Thee. We plead for our children here. Help them to see, Lord, how Thou art pursuing them, not with a sword to consume, but with the gospel to save. O Thou, enable us as parents to exalt the glorious beauty of Thy fatherly heart revealed in Jesus Christ to our children, that they may not set their hearts on these idols, but may learn to flee and to follow Thee, O God and Father, Son and Holy Ghost. O please will Thou work among our seed, and let us witness the powerful, irresistible work of Thy Holy Spirit, also as a fruit upon the messages of today. Guide us now as we go forth in this week, Lord. Keep and spare us. Bless our time of singing and fellowship after this service. Help us in all the labors of this week, also as consistory meeting. When in this week we set duos for our next office bearers election, will Thou guide us also, Lord, as we lead our congregation and all other matters on the agenda, and bless our topic this week and our youth club time, Lord, Thou bless it all to the upbuilding of Thy church and edification of Thy people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 431, and since it's a bit late already, let us do verse 3 and 4, and if necessary, you can add verse 5 to that. So 3, 4, and if needed, 5 of 431. afford. Receive now the blessings of the Lord God Most High, and let us go together in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.